Again, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word from Romans 9, and we'll be looking again at 6 through 16 as our text this morning. Let us hear the Word of God. Notwithstanding, it cannot be that the Word of God should take none effect, for all they are not Israel, which are of Israel. Neither are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is a word of promise. In the same time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Neither he only felt this, but also Rebekah, when she had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For ere the children were born, and when they had neither done good nor evil, that the purpose of God might remain according to election, not by works, but by him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, I have loved Jacob, and have hated Esau. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on him to whom I will show mercy, and will have compassion on him on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not in him that willeth, nor in him that runneth, but in God that showeth mercy. And that is the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. And again, Father, we ask this morning you would bless us with understanding and show us your Word by your Spirit and through the preaching, and teach us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In our study last week, we looked at the false expectation of the Jewish church. And you remember they had this erroneous trust in being children of Abraham, and trusted even apart from the faith that Abraham had, they were right with God. And they looked at their history and they looked at the ordinances as something in which to trust, that somehow by obeying the ordinances they would please God. And then they had the temple, which was a token of God's presence. And they had circumcision, which they chose to do to themselves in taking upon themselves the name of Abraham and the Jewish church of that day. So all of those things they read as certifying or guaranteeing them a salvation, again, in some sort of a universal fashion, apart from the faith of Abraham. And Paul is confronting this error directly in these verses. He is showing that God's Word teaches something contrary to their ideas. That there is an elect people, and that is a people that are chosen by God that are from among Israel's descendants, but don't include the entire body. And these only, the ones God has chosen out of Israel, and as we will see later, out of the rest of the world as well, it is the elect of God who are possessors of the promises of God. Now, in this section, the apostle varies his language, and that accents the elective nature of salvation. For instance, verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You see how he's varying right in that verse, the language of this thing. Verse 8 shows us that the concern he has is for those who are the children of God. That is, the elect or the saved, however you want to, whatever word you want to use. And again, Paul is varying the word to help us see the scope of this thing. That the concern is for those God accepts as his children. And the ones God accepts as his children, we would say, are the saved. The one he will bless with salvation, eternal salvation, ultimately. Who will live in his presence in eternity. And that's the question. Who are the saved? Who are the children of God? And of course, that's the position we're all interested in. And it's true throughout this section. Well, you can note in verse 8 that they are seed in that verse, and the word seed means the same thing. The children of flesh are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed, And I think that word seed refers to the seed of Abraham. Or the seed of promise. If you, children of promise are the seed of Abraham, the seed of God, the children of God, all these things are synonyms for the same position. Well, the children of promise is another word that's used, and that is interesting because it reflects on the Jewish concern. Children of promise. Well, they were interested in the promises of God. And the difference is that they assumed the promises of God were for all of them as natural flesh-born descendants of Abraham or of Jacob. And they assumed that through this nation and their position and as natural sons of Abraham and Jacob, they were possessors of the promise. And as opposed to that, again, Paul is saying there are children of the promise. There are certain ones who possess the promise in exclusion of others. And that's what the real issue is with the Jewish interpretation of the Old Testament that's contemporary with Paul. So Paul's use of that phrase is related to the history of Isaac's birth from Abraham. Now that's where child of promise or children of promise comes from. But the phrase captures the expectation of the Jews on this point. All right. In other words, in saying they are the children of Abraham, or in calling themselves Israel after their father Jacob, they are claiming for themselves the promises God made to their fathers. And again, this is what is in controversy. So the issue is, who are the children of promise? That's the all-important question. And again, you have to connect that question with the phrase children of God. Don't miss the fact that the promise is to be a child of God, to be saved eternally, accepted by God, and to be with Him forever. And the words spoken by God to the fathers are larger than the mere temporal blessings of having a land in which to live and, you know, these kinds of things. They're much larger than just mere temporal blessings. Throughout the history of the Jewish church, God revealed His choosing of particular children. And that, in our text, begins historically with Abraham and the calling of Isaac as opposed to Ishmael. You know, the Jews were fond of claiming for themselves this title, "We are the seed of Abraham." Okay? And when they said that, again, they meant we are the possessors of the promises. And Paul is saying, look, men, this is historically imprecise. I know you adopt the name, the title, seed of Abraham, but if we take this literally and look at Abraham and look at his seed, you realize Abraham had many children, including Ishmael on the one hand and then all of Keturah's sons on the other. And these were called in Scripture the concubines. Those children of those concubines did not receive the inheritance from Jacob, from Abraham. So what you have is they were not treated as true sons. Only one was, only Isaac was, as the child of promise. And he is the only one then that inherited what Abraham had. And that shows us. And that's what the argument Paul is making with the Jewish church here. It shows us that the seed of Abraham is an elective position. To be the son of Abraham is a position that Abraham must choose out of a number of natural descendants that he has. And see, that kind of shifts the issue, because they're over here trusting that they're natural descendants of Abraham, and so they're entitled to all the promises and this inheritance that God has set before them. And Paul's saying, look, what are the facts of the case, men? Facts of the case are the natural descendants of Abraham, out of all of them, and there were probably, what were there, seven others? Did Keturah have five or six sons? There were others, six or seven then? Out of all of them, opposed to Isaac. Isaac alone was the child of promise. Now, the same idea, the choosing of particular children, is also evident in Isaac's life. And that's the second example here in verses 10 to 13. Neither he only felt this, but also Rebekah, when she had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For ere the children were born, and when they had neither done good nor evil, that the purpose of God might remain according to election, not by works, but by him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, I have loved Jacob and have hated Esau. Now, see, that is a second contrast. Jacob is loved now. And here is really a contrast between the two, because now we're not just saying, look, Isaac alone was a child of promise. But we're looking at the next generation and saying, now here were two brothers, and you can't be more identical than two men coming out of the same womb at the same time. Two brothers who were twins at that, and God says of one, I love him, and of another, I hate him. Jacob's loved by God, Esau is hated by God. Verse 13. Now, what happens with expositors on this text is many of them don't like the force of this, and they try to mitigate the force of the statement and deflect the significance of it from hatred. First of all, there is the attempt to redefine the word hated into loveless, quote unquote. And so you'll find commentators, and it's dealt with in Strong's Concordance this way, Thayer, in his work, he talks about this idea in terms of the conceptual ideas that cultures have of hatred. And so in the Oriental mind, there are absolutes. I mean, you either love or you hate, and these two things are opposite, and there's no middle ground. Okay? And then in the Occidental culture, which is us, you know, we don't have that concept. To hate is simply not to love. It's the opposite of love. It's to ignore, so to speak. And so they try to water down the concept of hatred into the idea of loved less. Because look, Jake, Esau, I have hated. It's just too hard to deal with in terms of God saying this to a child not yet born. Well, the Greek word niseo means to hate, to pursue with hatred, to detest. And then, you know, you'll read in the definition, by implication, to love less. You know, where do you get that? Okay. But the interesting thing here is, of course, this is a quote. The second is a quote here. It is said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, and that's before the children are born. The as it is written is a quote from Malachi 1. So let's look at Malachi in the Old Testament and try to see what the issue is here. And look at now. I'll start at verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by the ministry of Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and made his mountains waste, and his heritage a wilderness for dragons. Though Edom say, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Yet saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will destroy it. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Okay, now that's the text that's being referred to. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau I hated. And the question is, well, can we say that this really means ignored or loved less? I don't think so. I mean, Don't you see the activity of God in the hatred of Esau? Esau I hated, and therefore I made his mountains waste and his heritage a wilderness of dragons. It is an active hatred of God. It's not just ignoring Esau and this kind of thing. So, you see what we have here. Jacob's loved by God. Esau is hated by God. You can't really mitigate the force of the statement and try to make this a matter of just ignoring. The Greek word meseo means to hate, to pursue with hatred, and to detest. And the Hebrew word here, sone, means to hate personally. Again, to detest. That's the sense of the word. In other words, what you have is in two languages the word hatred, and there's not much possibility of confusion. And incidentally, there is a word that is used in the Hebrew. There is a Hebrew word for ignore, and it's translated in the English, in the Authorized Version, as despise. So to hate is different than to despise in the biblical terminology, and it's a bazal, I think, is the Hebrew word, bazal, which means, that means to pay no attention to. It's often used in terms of despising. It's translated despise, but it means kind of to ignore. And for instance, when Saul was anointed king, the sons of Belial despised him and brought him no presents. And they're quoted as saying, "How shall this man save us?" Now, they probably had some reason to say that. You remember when they were trying to make him king, Saul was afraid and hid himself. And they couldn't find him, and they had to go search for him, and they found him hidden among the provisions and things. That was Saul who was going to be king and save them from the Philistines. You see, and so when they looked at him, they said, "Well, you know, what good is he? How is he going to save us?" And at that point, though, they despised him. And again, in parallelism, that means they brought him no presents. That means they didn't adopt him as their king. They simply went home and said, "You know, forget that. That guy can't do anything for us. We can't accept him as a king." So there's the concept of despising. And again, that's not the word that's used when God says, "I hate Esau." It's a different word. It's sane, not desaw. Okay? It means to hate personally or detest. So in two languages, without any possibility of confusion, there is this statement of God concerning Esau. I hate him. I personally detest him. And I am active in doing that in Malachi. Because I hated the man Esau, therefore I laid his heritage waste. I destroyed his seed, his family, his inheritance, because I hated the man personally. And that really brings us to the second point of deflection, because men look at this and they say, "Well, when he says Esau, he's talking to Israel and saying, 'Israel, I loved you.'" He means the nation. He's using the word Jacob not for the man, but interchangeably with the nation Israel. And he's using the word Esau not for the man, been interchangeably with the nation of Edom. Okay? Now that's, again, not what we see. What we see is an individual man who is hated of God, and the nation is under God's judgment as a result. And an individual man, Jacob, who is loved by God, and the blessing that comes to the nation comes to them because of their father. Okay? And again, that's what the scripture is giving us here. Well, again, let's go back to Romans, and you'll see that, how it manifests itself in what Paul says in Romans 9. And again, look at 9:11. "For the children For ere the children were born, and when they had neither done good nor evil, that the purpose of God might remain according to election, not by works, but by him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob, I have loved Jacob and have hated Esau. I mean, if there wasn't any question, if there was still a question from Malachi coming forward, it's taken away here in Romans 9, where it's clear that it's birth and individual children that are in view. When God again says, I love Jacob and I've hated Esau. And so the point then, why is Paul citing this? What is he? One more time, it appears that this what seems in Scripture to be a universal promise is really a choice of God in terms of election. Not all the children of Isaac either are children of promise, because Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And one of them, God said, I love him. The other one, God said, I hate him. They were twins born at the same time, born from the same act of conception in the mother's womb. The act of conception was at the same time, born from the same seed of their father. So you see the situation. Not all the children of Isaac are children of promise either. So when we come down through the patriarchs, notice this. Not all Abraham's children are children of promise, the seed, or the children of God. Not all Abraham's, just one. When we come to Isaac, not all Isaac's children are children of promise, or the seed, or children of God. And now, when we turn to verse 15, he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on him to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on him on whom I will have compassion. As it turns out, the same thing is said to Moses with respect to the children of Jacob. So the question, you see what Paul's doing here. He said, well, what do we say? Verse 14. What do we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? No. This is what God has said all along. He said this to Moses. I'll have mercy on him to whom I will show mercy. I will have compassion on him on whom I will have compassion. This is what God has said. So you see how Paul is countering the false assumption of the Hebrew church, the Jewish church, in that day. In all of this trust of being children of Abraham, and in the vernacular, you know, we're the children of Abraham. Paul says, yeah, but look at Abraham. He had lots of children. Only one was the child of promise. And Isaac, what about Isaac? Isaac had two children. Only one of those two was the child of promise. God said of the other one, I hate him. And what did God say to Moses? What did God say about Israel in Egypt? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's the teaching of God's word. So you can see Paul is his concern here. Paul is saying, look, this is what God is doing. The explanation for what we see in our day is that God is doing what he said he would do. And he's reacting to this circumstance in the first century where a great majority of the Jews refused to come to Christ, where they rejected Christ, where they did not believe. And he's dealing with the issue in terms of the fact that Jews and Gentiles are both under sin, that the only ones who are saved are the ones that believe, that justification is by faith, by the grace of God, and that all those, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, who come to God by faith are the children of God and heirs of the promise to Abraham. That's the point. So what God said to Moses is still the case. It's exactly the case with respect to Israel. And verse 6 is shown to be true of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notwithstanding, it cannot be that the word of God should take none effect, for all they are not Israel, which are of Israel. That's the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament. Now, what that means is that the promises of God are to an elect people, the people of His choosing. God has chosen those whom He would save. And that elect people, the ones God has chosen, are taken from out of the nation, Israel in this case, or, as we will see, from the nations of the earth, from the nations of the world. Now, elect, I'm using the word, you know, we have elections where in elections we select a political ruler or a political representative or in some cases judges and so on. We elect him, that is, we vote for him. Okay, in this case, I'm using the word the way the Bible uses the word. When the Bible talks about the elect, it does mean the chosen. But it's not a question of voting and political suffrage. It's a question of God choosing. And so when God choosing, He elects or selects this person. And really, if we could, if in the modern English, we could use the word select for elect, we would have a word that's more contemporary to us. But that's the idea here. By the elect, what I mean, what the Bible means, is individuals that He has chosen. He has chosen a people to Himself. And His determination, His selection, His election is the thing that saves them ultimately when we look at the work of God in salvation. So it is what Paul has taught it is. Just to remind you, go back to Romans 8 and verse 29. For those which He knew before, He also predestined to be made like to the image of His Son, that He, meaning the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That is what we're talking about. God's election, God's choosing of individuals for salvation. And Paul concludes this whole teaching on the diversity, the difference between the ones of God's choosing and the ones that He has not chosen, who He has hated, in saying, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but in God that showeth mercy. What is finally determinative for our lives and for eternity, for our person, our being in eternity, is whether or not God has shown mercy on us. Not one that wills. It's not a question of man's will, man desiring God, and okay, I'm going to join the church, I'm going to be circumcised and become a member and a child of the promises. It's not up to man and his will. Now, that's not to say we're not to join churches and take oaths and vows and so on and so forth. But the final outcome is dependent upon God and God's election. It's not up to the man that wills. Number two, it's not up to the man that runs. It's not a question of works, me achieving something, me working hard, me coming into a position by my effort, and so on and so forth. Many people try many things and still are not the elect of God. Not that they seek Him with faith, but they would like to believe that this ceremony and this work and this rigor of discipline would bring me into God's favor. And the point is, no, it's not by human works. It's not by actions of man's will or actions of man's body. It's by the mercy of God that we are brought to eternal salvation. It's not in the man that wills, not in the man that runs. It's in God, ultimately, who shows mercy. And we all have to confess that. You see, the point then, as Paul lays this thing out, he's laying out the distinctions. He's laying out the error of the Jewish church in understanding the Old Testament and in understanding the word of God to them. And he sets that over and against the true way of salvation. Now he's going to deal with this again in terms of the means of salvation, the method through faith as opposed to works. And we'll get to that in Romans 10, the same principle. But before we get that far, he's simply laying out the difference in terms of expectation. That it's not up to man's will. It's not up to man's work. It's up to God who shows mercy. And what he has said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, which means a portion of Abraham and a portion of Isaac and a portion of Jacob. And for us and for the world, a portion, a seed, an elect people out of every nation, kindred, and tribe. Those are the children of God, and that's the children of God that we know and that we will see eternally as sons of God as we enter in ourselves through faith. Let's pray. Father, we do pray we would see these things and that we would seek by faith to enter in, knowing that our salvation is sure in you because of your electing grace, because of the mercy that you show upon those you will have mercy. And make us to esteem this and to enter in through faith. And make us to see and to understand the issues with respect to churches in our day. And help us to be faithful to your word here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.